Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 49. This is a long passage, and I'm going to read the whole thing because this is a sermon of Jesus. So even if you get nothing out of anything that I say after this, you'll have the best preacher in the universe who you've heard a message from him. So follow along as I read. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to teach him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for taking on human flesh and dwelling amongst us and teaching us of your character and teaching us of what you expect from us. Give us the grace to hear it and obey it this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passage that we've just read is the longest passage in Luke that shows us the type of teaching Jesus was known for during his ministry. Bible scholars refer to this passage as Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, based on the phrase that he stood on a level place as he taught. We're told that there was a great crowd of his disciples and an additional group of those who had heard of his healing powers and wanted to be healed themselves. So far, what we've mainly witnessed Jesus doing in Luke is healing the sick, casting out demons, and silencing his detractors. Here, however, we get a big chunk of his teaching that we could spend several sermons delving into. But this particular journey of ours through Luke's gospel is part of our Story of the Bible series. So my goal is to introduce you to the teaching of Jesus, but primarily as a part of the action of the larger story that we're exploring. My purpose with this series is to make sure all of you know the main narrative of the Bible as a whole. That said, when God himself takes on human flesh and stands up to give a sermon, that's the most important kind of sermon that we can give our attention to. That's why I chose to read it in its entirety this morning. This is the kind of passage we need to read and reread and even memorize so that we can meditate on it regularly. It's the kind of teaching that should shape our daily schedules and decisions, our relationships, and our goals. And as someone who has watched others preach my whole life, been trained how to preach, and tries to follow what I've learned each week as I prepare sermons for our church family, this is a challenging passage for me. Jesus doesn't preach like pastors today are typically trained to preach. There certainly aren't just two or three points here. What do we make of that? Should we as pastors be trying to model Jesus' style of preaching? That's a tough question I honestly don't have an answer for this morning, but it needs to be asked and answered. So here's what I'm going to do this morning. There are five major sections in Jesus' sermon here. So I'm going to list those subjects for you. Number one, who should be happy and who shouldn't? Number two, how to treat your enemies. Number three, the problem with judging others. Four, your fruit proves the kind of plant you are. And five, your foundation predicts your future. Okay, so those aren't very punchy or easy to remember. Don't blame me. This is the way Jesus preached, so I'm along for the ride as much as you are. We'll get through it together. So let's start with number one. Who should be happy? Who shouldn't? Theologians call this section of Jesus' sermon the Beatitudes. So I'm sorry, but they forced me to introduce you to another Latin word. The Latin word for blessed or happy is beatus. That's where they get the term Beatitudes. So what does Jesus tell us should make us happy? Let's run through the list. If you're poor, hungry, weeping, and people hate you because of your belief in Jesus, you have every reason to be happy. That all seems pretty self-explanatory, right? I don't need to elaborate. You get it? Of course not. This is the opposite of what we think brings happiness. Poverty, hunger, crying, and being hated are the reasons we're unhappy. But maybe if we take a look at what Jesus says should make us unhappy, it will make more sense. Let's see what Jesus says should make us unhappy and fearful. If you're rich, if you have plenty to eat, if you laugh easily and have a great reputation, you should fear for your future. If you think that because I'm your pastor, I'm going to explain this all to you easily, I have bad news for you. This isn't easy for me either. Why? Because, for one thing, we're Americans, and we're part of the richest nation in the history of the world, even if you're in the lower end of the economic spectrum. So in the first two categories of being poor and hungry, we're in the group that Jesus says should worry about our future. Not good. But how about the next category of weeping? Okay, I feel better about this one. I've had plenty of difficulties, heartbreaks, and reasons to cry over the course of my life. So I can be happy about that. Okay, that's one reason to be happy instead of fearful. What about people hating me because of my belief in Jesus? Well, as American Christians, we're beginning to get a taste for this one. So I guess there's hope. That's two of the four reasons that I might think I'm doing okay in the eyes of Jesus. But that's only a grade of 50 on this four-question test. And when I was in school, we had to get a 70 to be considered passing. What are we to do? Well, based on the journey we've taken through the scriptures, I hope you appreciate the tongue-in-cheek treatment I've given this, but I hope you see the deeper truth of what Jesus is saying. This world is messed up. And it's been messed up since Adam and Eve decided to disobey God and to go their own way and passed on the dreaded sin gene to the rest of us. We've seen the results of the spreading of that sin gene that guarantees death as our story has unfolded. We saw God wipe out all the creation except for Noah and his family with whom he began again. We saw the evils of Sodom and Gomorrah and God's destruction of those cities. We saw Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery, and later the Egyptians putting Joseph's descendants and the whole nation of Israel into slavery. We saw the disobedience of the people of Israel in the wilderness after God delivered them from Egypt. We saw the very dark days depicted in the book of Judges. We saw the establishment of the monarchy in Israel and all the evil kings that emerged, the division of the kingdom, and all the immoral and idolatrous slide of both northern and southern kingdoms into exile. We've seen the return of the exiles, though, to the promised land, but we've also seen that the sin problem still hadn't been solved. And now we're at the point in the story where the Romans are dominating Israel. There's no real freedom for the nation, but the Son of God, also known as the Son of Man, has stepped into the story. Jesus is saying, essentially, the world is messed up and upside down because of sin. If you fit in well with the sinful world so that you're well-paid, well-fed, happy, and well-liked, you're on the wrong side. If you're sad and struggling because of the way things are, you understand the truth about the world that you live in, and you have reason to be hopeful about the future. It reminds me of something my cousin said once about his children. He and his wife had decided to pull their kids out of public schools and to homeschool them. And when people asked him whether he was concerned about his kids being well-adjusted to the culture as homeschoolers, he would say, "Why would I want my children to be well-adjusted to a sick culture?" That's essentially what Jesus is saying here. If you are successful and easily fit into a sick culture, woe to you. If you're struggling and looking to God for deliverance, be happy. Why? Because with Jesus, deliverance has arrived. And that's a great reason to be happy. The world is upside down, but Jesus has come, and he will turn the world right side up and put things back the way they're meant to be. Let's move to the second section of Jesus' sermon, how to treat your enemies. This one's pretty simple. How should you treat your enemies? The opposite of the way you want to. Do good to them, bless them, pray for them, and treat them the way you want to be treated. Simple, right? Yes, it's simple. But simple doesn't mean easy. As Mark Twain reportedly said, "It's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that trouble me, it's the things I do understand." I don't know if this is one of the passages he had in mind, but it certainly troubles any red-blooded human being who's honest about the way they feel when someone does them wrong. But if the world is upside down, as Jesus has indicated, and we've already seen from the biblical story, it makes sense that doing the opposite of what we feel is likely the right way to turn things around. But then Jesus starts talking about giving, and this one's extremely difficult to do as well. He says to give to those who ask and to lend without expecting anything in return. Isn't that just downright irresponsible? That's terrible investing advice. I need to be saving for retirement, not giving money to some loser who I can tell probably has no intention or ability to pay it back. And that seems reasonable. But then Jesus gives the reason for why we should act this way. He says that God pours out blessings on us all the time, even though we're ungrateful and evil. He's merciful, and therefore his children need to be merciful and giving like he is. Okay, that's number two. Are you ready to be a giver like God is so that he can bless you as one of his children? Then get busy giving. Number three, the problem with judging others. I'll be honest and say that my first tendency here is to qualify what Jesus is saying from other passages of the Bible where we're told to be discerning, to recognize evil, and to separate ourselves from it, etc. And that's true. We do need to judge rightly in certain circumstances, but that's not what Jesus is focusing on here. He's saying that you're a mess, that I'm a mess, and that our neighbor is a mess. He knows the details about your mess, my mess, and your neighbor's mess. He will deal with us as we need to be dealt with. That's not our job. So focus on cleaning up your own mess and quit focusing on the messes of others around you. We misjudge people's motives all the time, and they misjudge ours. Life is complicated, and people are often overloaded. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Everyone is struggling with something, so have mercy for crying out loud. God is merciful, and he's calling on you to be merciful as well. Quit acting like you're the supreme righteous judge of the universe who knows everyone's motives, rightly discerns everyone's actions, and knows who should be rewarded and who should be punished. That's not our job. We need to move on. Number four. Your fruit proves what kind of tree you are or what kind of plant you are. Are you a thorn bush or a grapevine? So here's a botanical lesson. Listen very carefully. Thorn bushes produce thorns. And whenever possible, people cut them down and throw them into the fire. Grapevines produce delicious grapes whose sweetness can be enjoyed as grape juice, grape jelly, or in fruit salad, or whose juice can be fermented and turned into wine that gladdens the heart of man, as the psalmist puts it. Are you a thorn bush that's going to be cast into the fire, or a grapevine that is going to sweeten and gladden the lives of those around you? Here's a suggestion. Ask your spouse or your coworkers or you younger ones, ask your siblings or your parents, do I make your life easier and more enjoyable or harder and frustrating? Do I regularly cause you pain or do I regularly bring good things into your life? Do you have the courage and the humility to ask those kinds of questions? If so, you're on the right path. If not, you're likely a thorn bush. You need to repent. Number 5, your foundation predicts your future. I don't know if you've sensed a progression in this sermon here from hard to slightly less hard, but I think we should. The first few points Jesus is making seem close to impossible. But the answer to all of that seeming impossibility is found here in this final point. What or who are you building your life on? That will determine whether you're left standing when the storms of life beat against the life that you've built. And rest assured, more storms are coming. Are you ready? Jesus says that the only way to get ready is to do what he's commanding us to do here. You might not have ever thought of this, but it's dangerous for you to come to church on a Sunday morning. Why? Because once you've heard the word of God, you're responsible for it, and God will deal with you based on whether you're obedient to what you've heard or not. Jesus is telling us that if we will do the things he's calling us to, it's like building our lives on bedrock. Let the storms come. You'll be left standing. Not because of you, but because of the foundation that will be holding you up, Jesus himself. And that's the point I want to leave you with this morning. Jesus has called us to hard things, impossible things, if we're honest. We can't do these things in our own strength. In fact, if you've listened to this passage this morning and my explanation of it, and you think, I can do that, well, you're proud and deluded. You can't. None of us can do these things in our own strength. However, if you've been listening and thinking, I'm toast. I don't think I can do this. Well, you got the point Jesus is making. We desperately need help from outside ourselves. We need the same supernatural help that Jesus used to heal the lame and drive out demons. We need the help of God to transform us into the sons and daughters of God who faithfully reflect his character to a dying world. And this passage should give you the same response as the people who were sick and possessed and heard Jesus could help make them whole or make them free. What did they think when they heard the power of Jesus to heal? They thought, I need to be near Jesus. He's my only hope. I desperately need him, and I'll do whatever it takes to be near him and to have access to the power that only he can give. Lord, forgive me, save me, transform me, make me whole, free me from my sin. Lord, make me someone who can love my enemies as you do. Make me someone who gives to those who don't deserve it, just like you give to me when I don't deserve it. Make me a person who produces fruit rather than thorns. Give me the grace to build my life on you rather than on the false promises of the world. Let's pray and ask God to do that in us so that we can be a people here at Walker's Chapel who are building our lives on the rock. The storms are coming. In fact, they're upon us already. Let's press forward to be near Jesus. Let's beg him to fashion us into a people who reflect his beauty and goodness and mercy to a world that is being swept away in the flood. Pray together. Father, thank you for speaking to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and for calling us to reflect your nature as your children. Help us to build our lives on the foundation of your truth by obeying what we've learned this morning. Help us to be a people who pray for and do good to our enemies. Help us to be a giving people, knowing that everything we give in your name and for your glory will be multiplied beyond our wildest imaginations. Help us to submit ourselves to you so that we can clean up the messes we often make in our own lives through sin and straying from you. Help us to trust you to do the cleanup work in other people's lives rather than taking this on ourselves. Thank you for the mercy, goodness, and love you pour into us moment by moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.